So we will be continuing our Pieces of Peace series. We just started this one last week, and if you missed last week's sermon, you can definitely jump onto our Plus Life podcast and listen to last week's sermon. For those of you who were here last week, how many of you were like, oh my goodness, this is a sermon that I need to hear? Yes? Yes, I don't know about you, but like my wife had mentioned to me after the service, like, man, that was good, or you know, and then for some reason in my head, you know, that song, "You Came In Like a Wrecking Ball," came in, you know what I mean? Like, I, for some reason, like, man, the Holy Spirit, I feel like, was just like, bam, this is a message that y'all need to hear. And so we're going to be continuing that tonight in the series. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Philippians. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll come up on the screen. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be starting from verse 12. Please stand with me as we give reverence to the reading of God's word. Philippians chapter 1. It goes like this. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, and not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we approach your throne. Lord, we ask that you would open up our hearts to your word. Lord God, I believe that this word is for someone today. I know it is for me today, Lord God. And we know that your word does not return void, Lord God. God, we ask that you would help us receive this message, even though it may be hard to receive, oh Lord. I pray that we would not leave this place the same, that you would change us, oh God. Lord, use me as your instrument of peace. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. So we've been going through this this series, Pieces of Peace, and some of the two things that we want to accomplish by this series is redefine our understanding of peace. So if you were here last week, we redefined peace as not so much just conditions of peace, not so much just things coming together so that there would be peace in our lives or even peace in our world, but more so God changing our character so that we can contain the peace that he has to offer, so that we can bring the peace into places that don't have his peace. That's one of our objectives with this series, but also understanding that peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of Christ in the midst of conflict. That's what we want to change our understanding to. That's what we want to leave this place tonight with. And at the end of this series, hopefully be a people, a church that is able to carry out God's peace into the world. Remember, peace in the Greek, as we talked about last week, is eirene, meaning whole, or has to do with tying together to make whole, right? And how fitting is that? We're talking about this last week in life groups, and that, you know, the idea of peace and wholeness is so important, because when we face trouble, when we face conflict in this life, right? When we face situations, struggles in this life, who wouldn't want to keep things together and not fall apart? And that's the kind of peace that God offers, wholeness, being kept together when crisis, when conflict arise. And if you were here last week, the first message that we talked about was start with the corners. And I had my wife put together a little puzzle for us, and she just started with the corners. And this past week, I actually tried to put that puzzle together all the more. You know, I wanted to build it, you know. Actually, can I just get you to grab that board back there? I want to show you what I did. All right. I'm really impressed with what I did. I don't build puzzles much, but this should be good. Hold on. You can put it up here. It's kind of like show and tell, you know. Look at this. Thank you. I mean, you know, thank you. You know, I do birthday parties as well. But I got so excited because, you know, if you know me, right, if you've been coming to Plus Life for a while, my favorite superhero is Superman, and I couldn't get a Superman puzzle, right? So I had to settle for other Avengers and stuff, and I'm like, okay, well, I can still build it. It's like 3D. It looks cool, so I can do it. But then as I was putting this thing together, right, and, you know, as we said last week, you know, you got to start from the corners and work the edges, and so I started doing the edges. And then I found that there's all these gray areas on the side that doesn't have any picture on it. I was like, man, I'm so excited to build the Hulk or Thor or Iron Man and all this stuff. But then there's these gray pieces on the side that are worthless. I paid $4 for this puzzle. That's like 50 cents of that $4, and it's just gray pieces. What's the point of those pieces? There are sort of these unwanted pieces, and I figure in relation to the pieces of peace, I believe tonight's topic is similar to these gray pieces. What's the point of it? It's unwanted. I don't want it to be in my puzzle. Just let me put together the Hulk and I'll be happy. But I realize that without those gray pieces, then the picture wouldn't be whole. And the same situation, similarly, the topic that we'll be discussing tonight, I feel that it will be an unwanted piece to peace. That's our title tonight, by the way, the unwanted peace. The unwanted peace. It's a piece that I'm sure for believers and even non-believers is hard to swallow. It's hard to deal with, a topic that we'll be talking about tonight. But without it, we don't get the full picture of what it takes to have peace, godly peace in this life. Thank you. I'm just going to bring this down so it's not a distraction and doesn't get me aggravated. So I didn't even complete the puzzle, but I eventually, hopefully I will. It's 100 pieces. I don't know if I could do it. Tonight's topic is a topic that God has been really speaking to me all throughout this week. I read the passage that we just read and just seeking God in it and trying to figure out what the sermon ought to be for tonight. And God was really speaking to me specifically on what He has given me tonight, and it's very interesting, and it's hard to preach, and it's hard to even take in, it's hard to live it out, but it's, as I said, necessary to understanding what peace is. Tonight's topic will be on the idea of vengeance and vindication. Vengeance and vindication. It's interesting that this topic of vengeance and vindication. First of all, vengeance, if you know what vengeance is, it's the act of retaliating, right? When you are offended, when you get into a conflict, when someone does something to you that you act out, you lash out, that you retaliate. Right? It's the idea of, like I said, there is a puzzle piece, there is a puzzle that we just looked at. It's the Avengers, right? The Avengers, the word avenge is the act of vengeance for another person, right? You're avenging somebody else, right? That's why the Avengers is not really a good superhero group, because they're avenging, you know, vengeance, right? Justice League, on the other hand, much better about justice, right? So that's vengeance, is the act of retaliation. On the other hand, vindication is the act of justifying yourself when someone has wronged you, when someone has put you down, when someone has offended you. It's the act, vindication is the act of making things right and proving your character and proving yourself right. vengeance and vindication. Now, some of you are hearing the word vengeance and it's like, well, you know, I'm not really a vengeful person, right? So how does this apply? Like, I know you're not a vengeful person. I know you're not running around at night being like Batman and like, vengeance is mine. You know, that's not you. I understand that. But how many times have Christians prayed to God and asked God, Lord, punish this person? How many times, I mean, maybe it's you, maybe it's not you, but maybe you've gone through a conflict and you were offended and somebody hurt you and someone did something wrong to you and you prayed to God, Lord, you know, vengeance, please. Maybe some of you have pulled the Elijah card and Lord, bring down fire from heaven and consume my enemies. Vengeance. I was talking to a brother once, a brother of the faith, and who had just come out of a relationship, and he was really heartbroken because the girl had done something to him that really hurt him, and he kept asking me the question, you know, is God gonna punish her for doing that to me? Is God gonna do something to her because she hurt me so much? Vengeance. And if you still think that this is not you, if you're not a vengeful person, how many of you have been driving in Toronto and when somebody honks the horn, you honk the horn back? Yeah, I think I did that just this afternoon. I'm not really a vengeful person. Let me watch you drive in Toronto. On the other hand, vindication is the act of proving yourself after an offense, right? And if you've ever left a conversation, if you've ever left an argument thinking, man, I should have said this, then that's vindication. If you've ever had somebody talk down to you and then you had the urge to talk back and prove yourself right and make sure that they know that they're wrong, that's vindication. If you've ever had a long, dragged out argument trying to prove yourself, trying to prove why you're the one who is right above everything else, above the other person, then that's vindication. Vindication, I feel like, is the thing that everyone struggles the most with, having to prove themselves, right? You know, I just got married a couple of weeks ago, and the number one advice that everyone kept giving me is that you need to learn these two words. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. And have I been practicing that? I've been trying, you know. When my wife asks me to wash the dishes, I have to hold myself back and say, I already washed the dishes at lunchtime. Instead, I have to say, yes, dear. Not to prove myself, right? Can you cook? Like, yes, dear. I've cooked all the meals already. So, no, she's actually cooked. I'm probably going to have to say yes, dear, when I get home tonight. Just, you know, yes, dear, I was wrong for using those examples. But vengeance and vindication, those two things. And oftentimes we lose our peace because of those two things. Because when we get into a conflict, when somebody hurts us, when somebody causes to afflict us, we lose sleep on those two things. We think about either, you know, I should have said these things, or man, what am I going to do so I can prove myself to this person and so I can prove them wrong, or what can I do to get back at that person? And we lose our peace. Vengeance and vindication. Vengeance seeks to jeopardize another while vindication seeks to justify yourself. That's the difference. And well, Ian, what are you talking about? Then are we not supposed to do anything when somebody harms us? Are we not supposed to stand up for ourselves? Are we not supposed to react or respond to, or are we just supposed to let people walk over us? No, that's not what I'm saying. Because God's word says differently. If someone's deeds or actions are out to cause injustice or harm people, and you have the ability to defend someone or stop a situation, then by all means, do something. If you have the ability to bring peace into a situation, by all means, do something. That's why Christ calls us to be peacemakers, right? To bring his peace into a situation. If you have the chance to defend those who cannot defend themselves, by all means, do something. Because that's what God's word says. Proverbs 31, 8 to 9 says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's case. So if you have an opportunity to act justly and to bring peace into the situation, do so. If our faith is being attacked or being, and the truth of God is being slandered or the name of Christ is being tarnished, then God's word says that we are to make a defense. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts honor Christ and the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So when it comes to these things, we are called to do something. We are called to make a stand. But when it comes to personal offenses, when it comes to assaults on our character, when it comes to people ridiculing us and slandering us, attacking us, making false accusations about us, when the world vilifies us, vengeance and vindication is not the way to victory. Scripture teaches us otherwise when it comes to vengeance. Specific to vengeance, in Romans 12:17, it says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God is the true judge. He knows the full situation. And so it is his right to avenge. It's his right to act and punish those who hurt us and those who inflict us. On the other hand, when it comes to vindication, God's word completely says and argues that we cannot vindicate ourselves. Only God can. True vindication only comes from God. Psalms 26 verse 1 says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. Psalm 43 verse 1 says, vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Psalm 54 verse 1 says, save me, O God, by your name and vindicate me by your power. In Romans 8:33, it says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. We cannot justify ourselves. Jesus in the Gospels, when the religious elites were questioning him about where his authority came from, Jesus did not try to justify himself. In John 5 verse 31, he says this, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. And in verse 37, he says, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have heard, never heard. His form you have never seen. All of that to say that God is the one who vindicates us. God is the one who justifies us in the eyes of men. He's the one who proves our character. We need to rely on him for vindication and not rely on anything that we can say or do.
Well, Ian, what does that have to do with the book of Philippians? Vengeance and vindication. I didn't see that in the passage.
Well, just wait patiently where I'm getting to it, right? What's interesting about our passage tonight is the first part, the first paragraph that we read talks about the reason for why Paul was imprisoned and also the effects of why he was, of him being in prison. You know, the brothers being built up and being strengthened and all of that. But in verse 15, he says something very interesting. He says this, look at verse 15 of Philippians chapter 1 again. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. See, during Paul's day, while he was in prison, there was a group of preachers called the Judaizers during his time that were trying to discredit him while he was in prison. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, Brother Benji preached a sermon in our revolution series, and he preached from the passage in Galatians talking about the circumcision party. Scholars believe that these people who were trying to afflict harm to Paul in our passage in the Philippians was that same party, the circumcision party, the party that was trying to preach that salvation was through Christ and works, specifically doing the traditions and adhering to the traditions of the Jewish faith, namely, again, that's why they were called the circumcision party, being circumcised, among other things. And so these same people, while Paul was in prison, were trying to discredit him from being a man of God. They were saying, look, if you follow Paul and his ways and his teachings, this is where you're going to end up, in prison. Or they were saying, like, listen, this is why our teachings about following the faith and obeying Jewish traditions is much more better than what Paul was preaching and teaching, because it's not going to get you end up in prison. And so there's these people trying to afflict harm to Paul, as the passage says. But notice Paul's response. Notice Paul's response. It's not any, there's no tone or sense of him wanting to get vengeance on these guys. There's no tone of him wanting to vindicate himself. In fact, he barely even talks about himself in this passage, but he talks about Christ primarily in this passage. What Paul is demonstrating in our passage is the peace of God. A peace of peace, if you will. See, Paul is at peace with his circumstance. He's at peace with the affliction afflicted him. He's at peace with him being imprisoned. And he demonstrates that in this letter, in this passage in Philippians that we talked about. And so we're going to learn from him tonight in how to deal with situations when people afflict us, how to deal with conflicts in our lives so that we don't turn to vengeance. And so that we don't turn to vindication when we come across people who try to hurt us or have hurt us. So tonight we're going to look at Paul's resolve and how he kept his peace even in the midst of his circumstances. So we're going to dissect this passage just as we did last week. So we're going to start from verse 12. So follow along with me. I don't know if I'll be too long tonight, but definitely going to be preaching until God convicts and God changes lives tonight. So verse 12, follow with me. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. I love this because Paul is talking about how his adversity, not in a way that he's complaining like, oh man, I shouldn't be here. Not in a way that he's like, oh man, it's terrible here in prison, right? But in a way that he is rejoicing and that he is happy, and it demonstrates this Christ-centered life of his, this gospel-centered mission of his. And here's the first truth that I want to communicate with you tonight, that God uses our adversity for his glory. Adversity for glory. God uses our adversity for his glory. The first truth that we can resolve in so that we can have peace when people afflict us or when we get into conflict is that our adversity he uses for his glory. See, this ought to be reassuring, adversity for glory. It ought to be encouraging that when we get into whatever situations, whatever conflict, that God is glorified in it. I mean, the truth is, right, the Savior, our Savior, the one who died for us, is being proclaimed in our adversity. That should be encouraging. It should be something to encourage. I mean, even Paul in a situation, the imperial guards, the ones who imprisoned him, knew that his imprisonment was for Christ. It's like, yes, unbelievers are knowing that Christ is the reason as why we're getting afflicted. And it should be an encouragement. But oftentimes, this reasoning or this way of thinking or this resolve doesn't encourage us. Primarily because we're often seeking our own glory rather than God's glory. Again, it goes back to the idea of vindication. The idea of wanting to prove ourselves, the idea of wanting to justify ourselves. When we face affliction, when we face trouble in our lives, our desire for the most part is not so that God would be glorified, but so that we would be proven right. And so I get why this is not reassuring or why this isn't encouraging at times. It's hard to rejoice in God's glory when we'd rather rejoice in our own glory, right? It's like when you were a kid and you go to your friend's birthday party and you know it's time to open gifts. And the birthday kid is opening gifts and you're like, yeah, ha, 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 gifts, right? But in reality, you're like, man, I wish I could open those gifts. Anyone like that? Oh, you guys are all saints. Yes, an honest man. That's the reality of the situation. Like, yes, God, you know, man, like you're being glorified. The gospel is being preached. Fantastic. But what about me? What about me? See, the root of vindication is pride. Imagine how different this passage would sound like if Paul was more worried about his justification, if Paul was worried about his vindication. Imagine if it was written like, I shouldn't be in this prison so I could go and plant more churches for God. Remember all the churches I planted. Remember all the letters I wrote. All of these things I could be doing for God. Remember him justifying himself. But that doesn't happen in our passage. There's no sense of pride in Paul's statement. Instead, all you hear is, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. There's actually a sense of excitement in Paul's tone. He's saying, it's doing great. Me being in prison is awesome. It's really proclaiming the gospel of God. There's a tone of excitement in what he says. Paul found peace knowing that the gospel was being preached and Christ was being glorified. He wasn't worried about vindicating himself, proving himself. So the question I want to ask tonight, when it comes to whatever kind of adversity you encounter in your life, are you satisfied with giving God the glory? When it comes to situations and problems in your life, are you satisfied with not being vindicated? With not being proven right or justified? You're satisfied, you're content with the fact that Christ is glorified. You can't have God's peace when you're after your own praise. Adversity for glory. Adversity for glory. That's the first point. Look at verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Because of Paul's imprisonment, his affliction, others were being encouraged to preach the gospel all the more. It was encouraging them. It was canceling out their fear so that they can go out and preach the word of Christ. And here's the second point for us tonight. God uses our affliction to strengthen. Affliction to strengthen. God uses our affliction to strengthen others. This past week, I think it was Monday night, I woke up in the middle of the night. And I woke up to a leg cramp. Who's ever, how many of you have ever woken up to a leg? It's horrible. It's painful, right? I woke up and my leg was in pain. And I'm like to my wife, babe. And she rolled over and she's like, what? I'm like, my leg is cramping. And she went back to sleep. Right? And you know what? And I'm like, don't worry, I got this. You know, I was thinking, you know, she needs to sleep because she has work in the morning. That's fine. I'll be sacrificial and get up and walk it off myself. Don't worry, I got this. Affliction to strengthen, you know, so she could have a beauty sleep and go to work in the morning. And lest you think that, you know, she's not sacrificing, I might be painting my wife in a bad light. You know, that's not what I intend to do, right? Because she's very sacrificial too. Today, we actually were at a birthday party, right? And there was some fried chicken at that birthday party. And I grabbed some fried chicken, right? And then she took the skin from me, from that fried chicken, right? And I'm thinking, you know what? She probably just worried about my health. And so she's taking the bullet and she's eating the cholesterol for me. It's very sacrificial. She was, you know, taking the affliction to strengthen me. That's probably not a good example. But Paul's story in this, as we just read, his imprisonment was encouraging brothers all around that area, the early church, to go and preach the gospel. His story of being imprisoned parallels to Joseph's story in the Old Testament, where Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. He was accused of misconduct, something that he did not do, sent to prison, forgotten in prison. And then finally, when he got out, his brothers came out and he had the chance to take vengeance on his brothers, but he did not. In fact, in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says this, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph's story could have ended in vengeance. It's actually very, Joseph's story is very close to the story of the Count of Monte Cristo. Have you ever read the book or watched the movie? The Count of Monte Cristo, such a cool movie. I never read the book, but, you know, there's this count or whatever, and he gets thrown into prison, and then he trains himself in prison, he gets out, and then he takes vengeance on the people that put him into prison. Such a cool story, but not the story of Joseph and not the story of Paul. There's no sense of vengeance in Paul's statement here in the Philippians, to the letter to the Philippians. There's no sentiment of, hey, you know what, I'm in prison and there's these people trying to afflict me. Hey, Philippian church, avenge me. That sense is not there whatsoever. He does write the fact that these people are trying to afflict him. But he's not saying to the Philippian church, or, hey, can you deal with these people? Can you do something to avenge me? But he does say, and what he resolves to do and to think, is that this affliction, even the affliction that others are causing him, in his imprisonment, is being used by God to strengthen other believers, to strengthen the cause of the gospel. And that's a great truth. That in your affliction, whatever you may go through in life, God can use to strengthen other people. God can use the The crisis you have at school, or the affliction you have at work, or the whatever it may be, to strengthen and encourage those other believers who need encouraging and strengthening. Oftentimes, what prohibits that testimony to go out and to encourage other people is, again, our own pride. Because when vengeance comes in, we like to take it to our own hands, right? We want to take it into our own hands and have control and improve ourselves and do something. And, you know, these people afflicted me, so I'm going to afflict them. But that's not encouraging. You know, the Count of Monte Cristo story is pretty cool. But in real life, that's not encouraging. You'll probably end up in jail if you try doing that. 99.9% of the time, people are more encouraged when you respond with humility rather than hatred. When you respond in forgiveness rather than in unforgiveness. When you respond with the peace of God rather than with pride. That's more encouraging. That's more encouraging than lashing out. You know, like, oh, you know, my boss did this to me or said this to me, so I punched him in the face. That's not encouraging. I'd be like, did you end up in prison? Because that's the truth. People respond better, or people are more encouraged when you respond with peace, the peace of God, rather than your pride. I was watching this news report or this interview or talk show, whatever it was, the other day about the NBA, like the NBA finals, what just ended, right? Oh my goodness, who doesn't have peace right now because Cleveland lost, right? We'll pray for you. Don't worry, we're a praying church, right? But Cleveland lost. Warriors. I don't follow basketball, but I was watching this interview, and they're comparing Michael Jordan and LeBron James, right? GOAT, right? Greatest, what is it, of all time, right? Greatest of all time. GOAT. Who was the best player ever? And they're comparing an interview that Michael Jordan had and an interview that LeBron James had. And the interview that they showed with Michael Jordan is like, you know, the interviewer guy was asking the same question for the both of them. Like, why do you think, you know, you're the best or whatever? And Michael Jordan responded, you know, because I have a great team, right? It's a team. They support me. And it's, you know, and that's why we can make it to the finals, because I have a great team. And they compared it to LeBron James, and LeBron James' answer was like, because I'm the best player in the world. Because I'm the best. That didn't really show up last night, but I mean, you know, so much for being the best, right? But I say that to say that people are more encouraged when you demonstrate humility and the peace of God rather than you demonstrate your pride and trying to vindicate yourself and trying to prove yourself. How do you react when situations arise in your life, when you are afflicted by people? Do you respond in the peace of God? Or are you more concerned about your pride and proving yourself? Here's a good indicator of how you respond. If whether or not you act in vengeance or vindication, or whether or not you act in the peace of God. Ask yourself, in an argument or in a conversation, do you always have to have the last word? Do you always have to prove your point? Even if it doesn't, proving your point doesn't add to the situation, but you just want to make sure that people know that you are right. These are things that we can lose peace on. God can use our affliction to strengthen others. And here's part of why this is hard to swallow. Okay? Why this is the unwanted peace. Okay, listen to this. Because God can use our affliction to strengthen even our enemies. That sucks, right? This guy already afflicted me. This guy already hurted me. This guy has already done something wrong to me. And now God's going to use my affliction to strengthen him. How is that fair? Look back at Romans 12, verse 17 to 21, that passage that Paul talks about not taking vengeance into your own hands. He says, pray no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will pay, says the Lord. Verse 20 says this, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. I mean, I understand, you know, like, okay, you know, it's going to heap burning coals. But that first part, why would I feed my enemy? Why would I give him something to drink if he's thirsty? He just hurt me. But nonetheless, we're called to do so. God's word tells us not to take vengeance, but in fact, bless them instead. Pray for them. Even in another passage, Jesus says to pray for our enemies. God uses our affliction to strengthen even our enemies. Of course, this is an unwanted peace, right? Of course. How is this part of peace? But without this, right, without this resolve, this encouragement that even our affliction can be used to strengthen others, even our enemies, we can't get to the last point. We can't get to where Paul is at in this passage. Look at verse 18, and how does Paul end this passage that we've been looking at? He says this, what then? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And he says this, and in that I rejoice. That is a peace that Paul has. That's the resolve that he has settled on. And here's my last point for this. In Christ, our anguish turns to joy. Anguish to joy. Christ turns our anguish to joy. At this point, I know that this is probably a hard topic to take in, a hard piece to take in. Right? Again, the unwanted piece. Because it talks about affliction and us being afflicted and people harming us, but then us not having to react or lash out or act in vengeance or vindication. And you may be sitting there and thinking, what about me? Where's my justice? How is that fair? What about me? Well, this is what the Word of God says about you. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That affliction that you may be in, that insult that you have taken, that harm to your pride, that harm to your character, all of those things, God is working together for your good. He doesn't just take the good things in your life and turns it to good. No, it's already good. But the bad things, the scars in your life, the hurts in your life, he takes and turns it for your good. In Matthew 5:11, he says, Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Christ says that you are blessed in those situations. Other passages talk about how there's going to be a reward in heaven for those who persevere, who endure persecution, who endure affliction. But here's the resolve. Here's where the peace comes in. Amidst the anguish, amidst the situations that we may find ourselves in that may not be so great, where we have been hurt, God's word says that he is near to the brokenhearted. He's near to those who are afflicted. What was Jesus' mission when he came to earth? Of course, to be the savior of humanity, to be, you know, the Messiah. But there's a passage in the Gospels where Jesus goes into one of the synagogues and he reads a passage from Isaiah. And this is this passage, Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3. It says this. This is what Jesus reads and what he says in his mission statement. He says this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion," and here, listen to this, "to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." I love that. Because Jesus says, "I will trade your ashes for beauty. I will trade your anguish for joy. They may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Oaks of righteousness, trees that are planted deeply, rooted deeply in him, so that when afflictions come, when troubles come, when things come out to take away the peace won't leave because they are planted deeply in his righteousness. That is our resolve. That is our peace in this piece of peace. Say that, 10 times fast, right? That in our anguish, Christ does not forget us. In our affliction, whatever troubles you may face in this life, you are not forgotten. Christ has remembered you, and that he is willing to take whatever hurts you may have and turn it into joy. The peace is a peace. And I'm sure it's hard to swallow this topic because, man, we are so prone to vengeance, so prone to proving ourselves. But we're here for life change. We're here to change how we think and how we approach situations, and specifically conflict and adversity in our lives. And so I want to challenge you to something as you face this coming week. When somebody afflicts you at work, when they say something to tear you down at school, or when a loved one or a relative or someone that you are close to hurts you, remember the resolve that Paul had, the peace that he had. Resolve in this that our adversity is for God's glory. Our affliction, whatever situation that we go through, God uses, can use, will use it to strengthen others, and that God is willing to trade my anguish for joy. You are not alone in your situation. Christ is very near, very close. Peace of peace. The unwanted peace. Let's all stand as we close tonight. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and get ready as we close. But I'm just going to ask everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes tonight. And I know it's been a hard topic to take in, this idea of not wanting to get back and trying to keep our peace in the midst of things that happen in our lives and in the midst of people hurting us. But maybe you're here tonight and, man, maybe you've gone through some things. Maybe you're still scarred from the things that people have said to you. Maybe you're still having to deal with somebody, you know, at school or work or in your family where they have afflicted you or are afflicting you and you want to do something about it. Can I just pray for peace over you? I just want you to take this time to surrender whatever those hurts are, whatever those afflictions are, and surrender it to God and ask for His peace as well. But let me pray for you. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you know our afflictions. Thank you that you know our heartbreaks and how people have hurt us, how people have done harm to us, afflicted us. God, I pray that if there's anybody here tonight who is going through an affliction, who is dealing with a bad relationship, or I pray, oh God, that your peace would just come over them. God, that you would just reassure them that whatever is happening in their life, that you can bring your glory out of it. That whatever is happening in their life, that you can use to strengthen others. And that whatever is happening in their life, you can turn to joy. There's nothing that is irredeemable to you, oh God. You can resurrect, oh Lord. You can restore, oh God. You can vindicate. You're the only one that can vindicate us. You're the only one that can give us justice. And God, as much as we can pray those things tonight, Lord God, I pray more so for peace to enter the hearts of your people. So that God, whatever they may face this coming week, they would carry your peace into those situations. Deal with those people in peace. Respond with your love, to respond with your grace. God, forgive us for the times where we've acted on our own. Forgive us for the times where we've taken things on our own hands. Forgive us, oh God, for not trusting in you, for not having faith that you care and that you will do something about our afflictions and those who hurt us, oh God. Help us to trust in you. Help us to resolve in the truth that you care and that you are near to the brokenhearted and that you will heal the hurt. Oh God, let your love permeate in this place. Help us to receive your peace tonight, to leave this place anew, refreshed, surrendered to you. In Jesus, your mighty name, I pray these things. Amen and amen.